Okay, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I told Rich already that the title of the message is just Believe. And this is actually... I wrote some notes down. It was another, I can't even remember what message I preached, but it was a recent message, and I was saying some things about believing, and I almost made a side note or a part of my study, but it would have taken us off course, about the things that we're going to share now. But I thought, this is intriguing. So I just put those notes to the side and thought, on some Wednesday I'll teach on this subject. And it's not what belief is or anything. It's the use of the word belief in the Bible. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, when Paul is writing to those, he introduces himself in the first six verses there. And it says in verse 7, it says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And the reason I read that one is, When it comes to that term belief, we who believe are called saints, as you see in that verse. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And that's the biblical term for us. We're saints, which means sanctified ones. Saint means to be sanctified, to be set apart. And when you're set apart from the world. You're set apart unto God. We're set apart that we now belong to God and to His service and for His purpose. So that when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're sanctified, they now belong to the Lord, and God saved us for a purpose. And that has to do with service and an eternal purpose as well. So we're called saints. I think that's something like 41 times in Paul's epistles. There's about three times in the Bible that we who have trusted the gospel are called Christians. And that actually is a reference to a Christ one or a follower of Christ. And that's only used a few times. And it's interesting, it's always been brought to my attention that Peter uses it one time as an expression of a believer. But the two times it's found in the book of Acts, it's not Christians who call themselves Christians. It's lost people who call us Christians. Romans, just to the left, is the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 11. And everything I'm saying is just getting to the point where what we're going to study. Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, it says... And when he had come, that's Barnabas had went and got Paul, brought him to Antioch, because all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is moving in such a way that there's a group of people, and it's not just Jews, because later that Antioch is a Gentile church. But says verse 26 says, "And when he had found him," that is Barnabas finds Paul, "he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass a whole year that they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, when it's called, it's not necessarily saying the Christians called themselves, or the people called themselves Christians. It's the believers were gathered together, and people are saying, those guys are Christians. They're Christ ones. They're followers of Christ. But that began in Antioch, where Paul began his ministry among them. If you just flip over to chapter 26... where the Apostle Paul is brought before, was it Felix there? Agrippa. And he's given his testimony, and then Paul presses Agrippa concerning his faith, because he says, you know these things. And Agrippa in verse 28 says, "And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So... The believers were called Christians, and so even Agrippa knows to call what Paul was trying to convert him to as Christianity, to be a follower of Christ, and so he used that term Christian. So I say all that because most often when we refer to ourselves, we refer to ourselves as believers, and for a good reason. Although, interesting, that's only found two times in the Bible. In fact, singular, it's not even found in the Bible, like a believer. We would say we're a believer. My emphasis will be why that's a good thing. But you're in Acts, so I'll show you the one place here. In Acts chapter 5, this is not even in the dispensation of grace. It's not members of the body of Christ. This is a reference to kingdom saints. And a reference to them as becoming as believers. And so it says in verse 14 of Acts chapter 5, it says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." So as the apostles went out and the miracles that they did, there was quite a conversion going on. But the believers were the more added to the Lord. Now in Paul's epistles, we're called believers. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And then he gives them more instruction. But he tells them to be an example of the believers. And so, you know, we are called believers. And when I say good, it's a good term to use, even though it's not used that often in the Bible. It's good because it has to do with how we were saved. And we got saved on the basis of believing something, and therefore we became believers. That's a very good term to use. In fact, here's where my study had went that I thought was intriguing. When you talk about believe in the Bible, when you believe something, there has to be an object of what you're believing. But when Paul uses the word believe some 22, 23 times, there's no object there. He just says believe. And I thought, boy, that's awful strange because, you know, we talk about believing the gospel here a lot, and we talk about that what you need to do is believe, and we assume that everyone knows what we're talking about, believe what. But there's places in the Bible that just kind of leaves it out. Now, the first one, now, there is 22, 23, I think. I hate to take you to every one if that is something that's going to be a nuisance to you. But at the same time, I went through that list and I looked, oh yeah, I got to show them that one. No, I got to show them that one. I got to show them that one. And this is just one point. It's not our study. It just intrigued me to realize that when I'm reading the Bible, it's just saying believe without giving you the object or what it is that you're believing. For instance, now let's start out in Romans again. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And what you're going to see in the beginning here, the answer to why that is. This is not really a good illustration, but it's the first place where you see it. And yet at the same time, you're going to realize that in the context. Now here, it's even in the verse. But in other places, it'll be in the context of the passage that you'll have an understanding of what it means to believe. But there are places where it's not even in the context of the passage. But in Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So everyone that believeth, you just believe. But you know, in the passage, you can see there, he's talking about the gospel, so it has to do with believing the gospel. So that's not the best illustration. If you come over to chapter 3, and we'll eventually come back here because I'll show on this one, it's the context that you'll be able to see what he's talking about. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "Even the righteousness of God," now it's talking about God's righteousness is now made manifest, "even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference." Believe what? Just believe. And in that one verse, you would just be talked about to those that believe. But what's the object of that belief? It's in the passage. We'll come back to it when I get to the last point of these things. I just want to show you how it does that. Chapter 4, in verse 11, it says, speaking about Abraham, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also." So everyone who believes, you get righteousness. Believe what? Just believe. The context is there, and certainly we'll point that out. Come to chapter 10 in verse 4. I can see I'm going to have to leave some of these out, but these are all in Romans here. Romans 10 and verse 4. "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Everyone that believeth. Believe what? He knows, because if you've read his epistles, you know what it is that he's talking about believing. Down in verse 10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So now you know you got to believe in your heart. Believe what in your heart? The point is, I'm just intrigued by looking all these times that belief is such a vital part. It's used so many times, and yet many of the times it doesn't even point to what it is that he's talking about believing. We just assume, especially as believers and those who know the gospel, we read that and go, "Oh yeah, got to believe the gospel." But the context didn't say it; it just said believe, and that's what intrigued me. And come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says in verse 21, it says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So God will save those that believe. You see my point? If you just read that verse, believe what? Got to believe something. It just says he'll save them that believe. And then, kind of like a different idea of that, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 12. It says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." And that is, he quoted the Lord's earthly ministry, but now he's got revelation on what we should do as members of the body of Christ concerning marriage. Here it would be concerning divorce. "If any brother hath a wife that believeth not," didn't believe, she doesn't believe. What doesn't she believe? Verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." And then you got verse 13 about the husband that believeth not. Just, they're not believers. They're not believers in what? You're to know that. Yeah. And like I say, sometimes the context will point it out. Let me skip a whole bunch. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to make sure I hit the last ones here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." They're examples to everybody who believes. That's why I say it. No wonder we call ourselves believers, because, you know, the Bible is not using it as a noun there, but there is just those that believe. That's a certain group of people. And we'll talk about what it is that we're believing, but it just throws it out that way. Chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." So he's referring to those that he ministers to as believers. So come over to, let's go all the way to Timothy this time. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 3, it says, and this is what some will be, the false teachers will be forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So we are allowed to eat the meats that some people are forbidding us to eat because we believe and know the truth. Well, it didn't say what it is that we believe. It just says because we believe. Verse 10 of the same chapter. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. God saved the believer, that's for sure, but it just those that believe. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. So there's that example of a believer. Chapter 5 and verse 16, just two more here. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. So if a man or a woman have that, a man or woman that's a believer or that believeth, have a widow, they're to take care of that widow. But he just calls that believes. Verse chapter 6 and verse 2, the last one. For they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So a person that has a believing master, you're to serve that master, but we use it in the sense of employment. But it doesn't say believing what. They're just called believing masters. So the point is it intrigued me just to look at how many times the Bible would talk about believing without actually sometimes in the context tell you what it is that you're talking about believing. So the question that we now deal with is, when Paul uses that, believe what? Well, when we talk about belief or faith, it must have an object. A person's faith or belief is only as good or dependable as that object of faith, the object that they're believing in. So the reason I read all those to think about the object is missing in those verses, the truth of the matter is, isn't everybody a believer? Isn't an atheist a believer? Everybody's a believer. They believe something. But that's not how the Bible is using it. But it is true that everybody, an atheist is a believer. He believes that there is no God. And if the object of his faith is true and reliable, he's okay. He has nothing to worry about. But if the object of what he's believing is not true and reliable, that guy's in big trouble. But nonetheless, he's a believer. But not in the biblical sense, not a biblical believer, not a believer as Paul when he just throws out that term. And I've shared this with you before. A guy down in the South, the water baptizing the guy, and so the minister takes him and pulls him underneath the water and holds him down there and says, "Do you believe?" He pulls him up and he says, "Yes, I believe." Puts him down back in the water again. "Do you believe?" Pulls him out. He says, "Yes, I believe." Puts him back down here, holds him down there, and says, "Do you believe?" And he pulls him back out. He says, "Yes, I believe. I believe you're trying to drown me." So he believes, but that's not what the minister was asking. You have to have an object. What if a person believes another gospel? Are you familiar with Galatians chapter 1? Paul, that's what troubled Paul so much. He says in verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So even if Paul comes along and preaches a different gospel other than what he first preached to them, even Paul would be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what ye have received, let him be accursed. So that question, what if someone preaches another gospel in that verse 7 and says, which is not another? Meaning, if they believe another gospel, then it's not a gospel. It's not good news because it can't save them. The only thing that's going to save their soul is the gospel that Paul preached. And so the question is, you know, people are a believer. There's people who will believe another gospel, won't they? But that won't save them. The object of their faith isn't reliable, isn't dependable, isn't true. So it can't save them. What if it's just a flat-out false gospel? Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that someone come along and preach another gospel than what he preached. And, you know, if it's a false gospel, then it you can't rely on it, you can't depend. A person will believe it. And that's, you know, you take all the different churches and denominations and what people think is going to save their soul. They have faith. They even say, I have my faith. And they're usually referring to the faith of their church, whatever their church says. But if it's not the truth of the Bible, if it's not the gospel that Paul preached, it's a false gospel. And it's not dependable. They believe it, but it's not going to save them. What if it's a gospel from a previous dispensation? John the Baptist, even Peter himself, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's right out of the Bible. Well, someone who's believing that message, is that dependable? Is that reliable? And the reason it's not, it's in a prior dispensation. It's what Peter said to those people at that time before there was ever a message of a cross to believe in. So a person can actually be biblical and not believe the right gospel because they'll believe in a gospel of a previous dispensation. Everyone likes to go to the book of John, especially because John, was it 52 times, talks about believing. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John, I mean, more than any other gospel writer, talks about believing, believing, believing. But what is John asking you to believe? Well, come over to John chapter 20. And I said that wrong, by the way. What is John asking his readers to believe? John is one of the apostles to the nation of Israel. That's what the point of that. And what is it in their ministry that when John says believe, what is it that he wants them to believe? Well, he finally, it's all through the book of John, but it's real clear what his purpose is when you come to John chapter 20. In verse 30, it says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. If a person today believes that Jesus is the Christ, does God save his soul? Is that what God wants us to believe today? I mean, all kinds of religions, Christian religions, believe Jesus is the Christ, believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not what Paul, when he writes about believing, that's not what he's calling a believer. John, in his earthly ministry, you think back to when Peter was asked by the Lord, who do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord responded to him, upon this rock I will build my church. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the God. John is writing that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. The kingdom church is built on the fact of who Jesus Christ is. Not what he did, but who he is. And that's how people are becoming part of that kingdom church. But that's not the message today. We're not being part of that kingdom church. That's not what it might incorporate. We might believe those truths, But that doesn't, not to the saving of our soul. There's something else that saves us, because when Paul talks about believing, he's not just talking about believing those things. So what is it that we need to believe in order to be saved today? Well, we already quoted Romans 1:16 that kind of gave it away, didn't it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Believeth what? The gospel of Christ. And that gospel message, now Paul, to me, Romans 3 is going to emphasize it more. But before you go to Romans 3, perhaps you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because Romans 15 will actually identify what the gospel message is. And it does it in very simple form, but there's a lot more explanation than this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if we have to believe the gospel to be saved, it's the power of God unto salvation, then what is it that we're believing when we say we believe the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you." Now here's what Paul preached. "Which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." So here's how you're saved. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." You know, I told you, an atheist believes, but you know, his faith is vain, because the object of his faith is not true, it's not reliable, it's not dependable. And as a result of that, his faith is vain. And so your faith is vain unless you believe the gospel that Paul preached. And here's what the gospel that Paul preached. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the good news of the gospel. Not just the events of his death, burial, and resurrection, although that's part of that gospel message, but the fact that when Christ died, he died for our sins. That's that. Now when we talk about believing the gospel, we're believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day. And so that's the essence of the gospel in its most simplistic, there's the definition right from the Bible. So when Paul talks about believing the gospel, that's what he's talking about believing. Now, when you talk about believing, it's a little bit, there's more to it, not more to believing, more to understanding of what it is that when you believe that Christ died for your sins, what does that involve? Well, come over to Romans chapter 3 now. Now, Paul has spent 3 chapters pointing out Jew and Gentile, we're all under sin. Then you get to verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, and it says, "But now." So here comes a solution, a salvation message for us who are guilty sinners before God. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest," meaning it's made known. It wasn't known before, now it's made known. "Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference." So it has to do with believing, but what is it that in the context now that we're believing? Well, we're going to believe in the righteousness of God apart from the law. And it's not done explaining what it is that we're believing. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." Now, we're believing in Jesus, but what do you mean we're believing in Jesus? Well, if you just kind of take those phrases that are used there, it starts out in verse 21 or 22 there about the faithfulness of Christ. Verse 22, even we're talking about God's righteousness is now made manifest, and it's made available to us is what it is. And the importance there is to realize it's his righteousness. So the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now that's not by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ. We're talking about Jesus. The righteousness of God is available to us by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So what do you mean by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? We're talking about the fact that he came to earth as a man and faithfully obeyed God in every detail of life. He was the sinless Son of God. That there was no sin. He didn't have to go to the cross because he was a sinner to pay for his own sin. He was faithful to both live a sinless life and yet faithful to go to the cross and die for our sins on that cross. So that God's righteousness is made available to us by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And it's unto all, God's righteousness is unto everybody, and it's upon all them that believe. So when a person believes in the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to go to the cross and die on the cross for his sins, that the righteousness of God, the holiness of God is put to your account. Now that's important to know because the last part of verse 22 says, for there is no difference. And then verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So part of what you're believing is you come short. You can't save yourself. That you need God's righteousness, not your righteousness, to get saved. And God's righteousness comes by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for your sins because he had no sins of his own to pay for. So that last part is really important to what you're believing. You're believing in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You're believing that God's righteousness will be imputed to you. You're believing that you don't have any righteousness of your own and cannot do any works of righteousness on your own. And then on top of that, verse 24, being justified freely by his, that's God's grace. That is, God is going to declare you righteous. He's going to impute righteousness to your account and then declare you righteous. And he's going to do that based on this, freely by his grace. Well, that's the emphasis of the fact that we've come short. We can't earn it. But it's free to us. It's God's grace to us, unmerited, undeserved favor comes to us. Well, how can God give us undeserved, unmerited favor? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from our sin. Redemption has to do with the payment of a price to free a slave. And we were enslaved to sin. We couldn't do anything about it to get out of that situation. But the redemption, Jesus Christ redeemed us. He paid for our sins so that God, by his grace, can declare us righteous freely. And so when we talk about believing here, we're talking about believing those things. And then it says, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation. That is, God sent Jesus Christ from heaven to earth to be a propitiation, a full satisfying payment for our sins. When God, it says in the Old Testament, God looked at the travail of his soul and was satisfied. God is satisfied that what Jesus Christ did can save your soul. And so God sends him forth to be a propitiation. Then it says, through faith in his blood. There's the payment. That blood that was shed is the satisfying payment to God that our sins have been paid for. So those are the things when we talk about believing in Jesus, we're believing in all those things, not just one of them, not just the historical events, but we're believing in that accomplishment of Jesus Christ on the cross in dying for our sins. That's the object. That's what Paul means. Now that's right at the beginning of Romans, so that when you read the rest of your Bible and Paul talks about us who believe what? That's what he's talking about. Believing the work that Christ accomplished on the cross in behalf for our sins. Romans chapter 4. It's kind of just reiterating this. It says, verse 3 says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now Abraham just believed what God said, and God counted him righteous. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you try to work for your salvation, you don't get undeserved, unmerited favor. you're left with your debt because you can never work off your sins. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So in order for a person to get saved, he has to quit working and believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now let me ask you a question. Who's that? Who are you believing on? Who justifies the ungodly? It's God. Now we're talking about God the Father here. So salvation, we just read about believing in Jesus. Now we're talking about believing on God. But what are we believing about God? We're believing what God said his son accomplished. We're believing God's word on the matter. God is the one who said Jesus Christ is the propitiation for sins. God is the one who says, I'll declare you righteous freely by grace because of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So you're taking God at his word and you're going to believe on God. You're going to believe God's word on the matter. That's why I said faith is only as good as the object and the dependability of the person or thing that you're believing. You can depend on the cross work of Christ. It'll save you. You can depend on the person, God the Father, of doing what he said he would do, because the Bible says God who promised eternal life, God who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. God can't lie. So if what he says is true, you can depend on him. And that's what, here you're talking about believing on God. You're believing on what God said Christ accomplished. And you're believing the fact that you can't get saved by your works. You can only get saved by not working and trusting in what Jesus Christ did for God to declare you righteous. So that's why when you get down to verse 21, speaking about Abraham, it says, being fully persuaded that what he promised, what God promised Abraham, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God imputed righteousness to him because he believed. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed on him, but to us also, to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who are we believing on in that verse? Believing on God the Father who raised Christ from the dead. Now there's verses that talk about Christ raising himself and the verses even about the Holy Spirit. But here we're talking about taking God at his word. Abraham just believed what God said and God counted him righteous. And now we're talking about righteousness would be imputed to us if we'll believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What is it when we believe on God that we're believing about God's word? What did God say to us? Verse 25 is what it is. Who was delivered, speaking about Jesus Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. To believe on God is to believe verse 25. Because that's what God said. Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. And when we believe that, God declares us righteous. So that's what believing in God is. Now, you know, we've already read, and you might recall the Philippian jailer. He asked Paul, he says, what must I do to be saved? And there Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So we're talking about believing on God. We're talking about believing in all those accomplishments of the cross, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, but even declared righteous freely by God's grace. So you're believing those things as well. But then you're believing in Jesus, and you're believing on Jesus. Well, what's the difference between the two? Well, to believe in Jesus is to believe who he is. To believe he is who he said he was, the Savior, and that he can do what he promised. He promised to save us from our sins. So when you believe in Jesus, like for instance, if you tell a child, I believe in you, what you're trying to encourage that child, I believe you can do that. I say you can do it. You should say you can do it. I believe you can do it. So to believe in Jesus is to believe what he said he could do, that he'll do it. Now, to believe on Jesus Christ is to rely on him. And that's really where you get into the idea of faith and trust, where you're going to not just believe that he can do it, You're now going to rely on him to do it. So you believe in him. Yeah, you said it, and I'll believe that you can do it. But now I'm going to trust you to do it. I'm going to rely on you to do it. And that's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I always said the best definition of faith is taking God at his word and leaving the consequence rest on his faithfulness. I know I'm saved. Why? It depends on God's faithfulness to what he said, that Christ took care of my sins, that if I would believe on that, he would save me and give me eternal life. What else can I do but take God at his word and leave it to the consequences to his faithfulness? And God can't lie, so that's a good thing to rely on. So anyhow, that's the difference between believing and on. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just a couple more, maybe three more, four more. We'll see what we got. We won't spend much time in these. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start this time, instead of just reading the one verse that we did before, let's start in verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So Paul didn't have a message about water baptism saving anybody. He had a gospel message, and we already know what his gospel message is. It's what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, dying for our sins, was buried and raised from the dead. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it," the cross, "is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now we know the context. Believe the cross. Believe the accomplishments of the cross. Paul preached the cross, and he didn't just preach, there's a wooden cross, and Jesus died on the cross on a hill, Calvary, in Rome, or in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem. No, Paul preached what the cross accomplished, what was being done on that cross. A payment was being made, a propitiation was being offered to God the Father, redemption was being made for mankind so that God could freely give you eternal life. Paul was preaching what the cross accomplished. And so when you read about verse 21, to them that believe, we're talking about believing the cross, the preaching of the cross. And that's Paul's message. That's where what I'm saying is, dispensationally, you realize you're not saved by repent and be baptized. That won't save anybody. You're not saved by believing Jesus is the Christ. That's not enough to believe. The message today is the preaching of the cross. What Paul said the cross accomplished, what God said through Paul, what the cross accomplished, and you're going to trust the cross work of Christ to save you. So you're believing the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ in that phrase. I'm going to ask you a question when I'm all done, just so that it's a thing that in Bible college we used to ask ourselves. But before I do that, come over to Galatians chapter 2. Now here's Paul confronting Peter, who acted like he's going back to the previous dispensation. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." There's that faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, being faithful to God the Father, not to do his will, but the will of God the Father, and go and become the payment for our sins. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Can't be justified by works. It's all based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and what he was faithful to be on that cross. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Two more passages. 1 Thessalonians, and this one you have to see, because often when I read this verse, I think Paul should have said more. But Paul was inspired by the Holy Ghost, so he didn't have to say more. But you'll see when I read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. So we who have believed the gospel, we have hope. So Paul is trying to encourage people that if someone has died, you don't have to sorrow for them as if they didn't have a hope. They have a hope based on this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Is that all you got to do? Is believe Jesus died and rose again? That's what that verse says. That's just two historical facts, isn't it? But we know from reading Paul's epistles, it's not just believing that he died and rose again. We believe why he died, what he accomplished in his death, what we get in his resurrection, justification unto life. But yet Paul can just say in that verse and just abbreviate it down, all the way down. And that's why when I read it, I'm thinking if I read that to a lost man, he's, oh, I believe that. Well, no, Paul already knows when he talks about Christ dying, why he died. That it's implied in there, although it's not in the context. But Paul is using that as an expression that those two events, those things bring salvation to mankind. And if they believe that, they're saved. But the believing is actually believing more than just the historical events. It's believing what Paul said when he preached the cross, when he said what was accomplished on the cross, why Christ died, was buried, and rose again. But that's one of those ones that stand out, which go, oh, wait a minute. So last one, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul talked about him being called to be a preacher. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So this is worthy of everybody accepting this. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Well, there's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have more verses. I mean, you're at the end of Paul's epistles here, and Paul's writing to Timothy, and when Paul says to Timothy to believe on him, Timothy knows what it is that you're believing on him for. What are you relying on him, trusting in him to do? You're believing on the fact that he died for your sins, became the propitiation of your sins, that he did all the work, and now salvation is a free gift to you because of the payment Christ made, the full, complete payment that Christ made, and that God the Father said he'll declare you righteous when you trust my Son. But see, it doesn't say all that. But you know from Paul's epistles, that's what talking about when it says believe there. It's believe on him to life everlasting. It's relying on Jesus Christ, not just who he is, but what he accomplished. So the question that we used to ask at Bible college, when you ask someone to be saved, do you ask them to believe on the cross or do you ask them to believe on Jesus Christ? You'd have to say both, wouldn't you? You'd have to believe on the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on that cross in your behalf, paying for your sins, rising from the dead for your justification, so you can believe and be saved. So, because sometimes when you talk about the gospel, we're saying, believe on the cross. Well, you're believing the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't leave one out without the other. So, but sometimes we used to talk about that. Wait a minute, you believe on the cross or do you believe on Christ? Which is it? And it's got to be both, because it's what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross that becomes our salvation. So we started talking about believing generally, but when Paul speaks generally, this is the believing that he's talking about. And it found, first of all, right at the beginning of the book of Romans in our Bible. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for a Bible that explains things and doesn't have to explain it in every single verse. That after a while he can say, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, those people will come back with Jesus Christ to be raptured and get their glorified body. And yet, Father, those statements are just short abbreviations of an accomplishment of your Son in our behalf. Part of believing that gospel is believing that we could never save ourselves. We're the sinner, and we're hopelessly lost in our sins. And we can only depend on what's been done in our behalf. Trust what you said your Son accomplished. Believe that Jesus Christ did indeed accomplish the payment of our sins on that cross and receive the gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, help us to be able to explain that to others so that they might understand how important it is to believe the gospel of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.